I lived in Waynesboro, and my sister Martha and my first wife Pauline were very, very close together. And in fact, they were mistaken time and again for sisters. Yorty, the policeman, thought for years that they were sisters. And some people said they were beginning to look alike because they were together so much. And I don't know if this is the reason or not. I know that Sarah and Louisa are very closely associated, and they walk together and do things together. And I have declared that I was sitting with my wife when I sat down there aside of Sarah, and I even warmed up to her and got a little closer. And Louisa said, "You know very well I didn't have a white coat on." So I will make any apology. I'll try to do better. I would like to read tonight in the book of James, please. And the reason I wanted to read here in the book of James, chapter 4, is that I go with some of my brethren to the Christian men's prayer breakfast on Saturday morning. And a dear minister of the Methodist group, whom I esteem very highly, and I love to have fellowship with him, he said that one of his parishioners just said a night or two before to him that it's marvelous the amount of truth that you have presented to us, and we appreciate your teaching very much. But she said, "Minister, can you tell me anybody in the congregation that's living up to the truth that you present to us?" And he said it almost startled me. And it startled me too when I think of the deposit of truth that we have been given so liberally, and maybe how little we do appreciate it and walk in the light of it. But I do believe oftentimes that someone like this that makes those kind of statements, they think that when you are born again, born from above, and the Spirit takes up residence in you, that the carnal man, the fleshly man, the Adamic man, he goes out and he's gone. He's eradicated. And therefore, they think that we ought to not make any error or any mistake or look at all like other people. And I do believe that a lot of Christian effort is put forth in this respect, that they try to change people's morality without actually preaching the gospel in all of its simplicity and godly sincerity, and showing that while man is saved and saved eternally if he believes the gospel, yet the Adamic nature remains to the very end. And it will remain until the rapture of the church. How sad it is, though, when he does show himself. And James here in chapter 4 certainly brings this out. I want to read the first 10 verses of chapter 4. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You must and have not, you lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, when I first read this some years ago, I thought that this was just to possibly somebody that professed religion. I thought it maybe had to do with even the unsaved. And as you read these verses, you would almost think that, wouldn't you? Think of what it says here about warring and lusting and killing and fighting. Why, you can hardly at all put that alongside of a Christian. But who is James talking to? Well, he's still talking to the persons in verse 3, or chapter 3. My brethren. And he's talking to the saints. He's talking to you and I. And I trust that we will not try in any way to take ourselves out of this category of things, or we might be denying that which is in us, the old man with his lusts. He is there. And so we find that what James is really telling us is what a carnal Christian is. I know that we would all like to say, well, we're all spiritual. It's like when we talk about a strong brother or a weak brother. I never heard anyone say to me, I'm a weak brother. It seems as though we all want to be strong. And yet, we do read this, that the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And I'm sure that there must be some weak brethren amongst us. I know I've been charged of being that. Of being a weak brother, so much so that a dear brother once said to me, it's the only thing that I have against you. I can't stand your weakness. Well, then I said, my dear brother, you who are strong ought to bear my infirmities. So, James is addressing here is the brethren. And I'm sure that the brethren aren't complete without the man isn't complete without the woman. So he's addressing my dear sisters too. Now, when Paul looks at this subject of carnality, he speaks of three classes. And those three classes are in 1 Corinthians at the end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3. And he first of all talks about a natural man. He mentions that man first. And then he talks about a spiritual man, and then he talks about a carnal man. Now, a natural man, he is in such a condition that the spiritual things are to him unknown. He thinks when he hears them that they're foolishness. And when he speaks of them being foolishness, he actually cannot discern them due to the fact that they are spiritually discerned, and he's natural. He's not spiritual. And the poor fellow, all he knows is what is in man by the spirit of man, because only the spirit of man is in him. And I don't care what position you have in life, what you have attained as to your place here in this world, if you are a natural man, you only know the things of man. You don't know anything about spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. and even when you hear them, they're foolishness unto you. But the gospel goes out to you, and as we were singing, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. But who does he save? He saves the lost. I never heard of him saving a good man yet, did you? No, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you are a natural man or a natural woman, boy or girl, salvation is for you. And the Lord Jesus is outside, but he would love to come in. He's outside because you put him outside and you don't want him inside. But oh, what a blessing it is when you come to your need and to make an acknowledgement of it. I am so glad for the dear brother that was interested in my soul and told me that I needed to be saved. I needed a Savior, that I was lost. Not a very pleasant subject. I remember speaking down at Leitersburg one time, and I spent most of my evening in showing how man was lost, and he was unable to retrieve himself. He needed a Savior, one to seek and to save him. And then I tried to bring in the gospel with all of its simplicity and purity and loveliness, how that Jesus died and rose again and bore the sins of the whole world in judgment, and even for him if he would receive it. Well, after the meeting, he said to me, I didn't like the first part of that message of yours at all. But he said, I did like the last part. Now, that is so often true. People like to hear something nice, you know, and it isn't very pleasant to speak about man being lost. And he is so lost that he can't retrieve himself or recover himself. It isn't very pleasant. So that is the natural man. Now, the spiritual man, he, by the apostle, is looked at as a man who has the mind of Christ. You see, it's Christ in him, and as the apostle would put it in Philippians, let this mind be in you. And, of course, the first thing that's mentioned about that mind is that it made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I believe a spiritual man who has the mind of Christ, I believe he'll be obedient unto death, a spiritual man. There in Philippians 2, it doesn't have to do with his sacrificial work. It has to do with the mind he expressed as a man down here. Let this mind be in you. And a spiritual man has the mind of Christ. But then you have the carnal man mentioned next. And what is the carnal man? Well, the carnal man is the fleshly minded man. He has been saved, he's been born again, but he's fleshly minded. And he's worldly-minded, as you have it here. Oh, he'll go to heaven in the sweet by and by. That is all true. But he's fleshly-minded, carnal-minded. He's just like the man that sprung from Adam. And naturally, in Adam, all die. And all that he is doing, if he's acting carnal, will end in death as to its fruit. And how sad this is when Christians become carnal-minded. And I think that we ought to look at James here and put him right alongside of what you have in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, you have a carnal man. You have the two natures, some like to put it, in Romans chapter 7. And there you find that the man there who is acting carnal and doesn't have victory, he wants to do good, but evil is present. And the things that he would do, he rightly do, he doesn't do, and the things that he doesn't want to do, he does. And he's an exercised carnal man, and he cries out, O wretched man, that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God. It's Jesus Christ my Lord. But here I believe we ought to put James right alongside of Romans 7. And I think we ought to also put James right alongside of Galatians chapter 5, where you have the carnal Christian again, because he wants to be perfected by the flesh in Galatians. And the apostle says, who has bewitched you? Don't you know what the fruits of the flesh are? Now this is to a Christian. Look at it in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 16 for connection. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, if you want to know what the works of the flesh are, just let your flesh work. Just let your Adamic nature work, and you'll find out pretty quick what the works of the flesh are. And here they are in 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, this is the fruit and the work of your flesh. Now, some people like to try to cut all this off of their flesh and not do it and not express it. But nevertheless, it's there. The root is there. And some try to cut it off, and they do act pretty nice, don't they? You know, they go to church on Sunday, and oh, they wouldn't do any of these things, but other people would, but oh, it could never happen to me. And they sort of cut it off. Something like a crabapple tree up here on the grounds, just west of the tabernacle, and between the new cottages there, not the cottages, but the motels, and the recreation room, a beautiful crabapple tree up there. Oh, I love to look at it in the spring when it blossoms out, you know, and then when the crabapples get on it. But boy, I pulled them off, and I tried to eat them, and bitter, and oh my, you can't hardly swallow the thing. And there they are, crabapples, and they're pretty. And now, the way to get rid of them bitter crabapples was for me to command that tree, or to get a hold of the tree and shake all the crab apples off, and then tell the crab apple tree to bring forth the nice sweet apples next summer. Huh? Now that's just what many professing Christians are doing. The Galatians, they were doing that pell mell. And what were they producing? Well, the apostle says, who has bewitched you? Oh no, you don't get fruit that way. It's a new creation. Huh? Isn't that right? It's new creation. It's Christ in you. It's Christ living out his life in you. And it's the fruit of a new creation and not of the old man. He never gets any better. He continually gets worse. So, getting back to our chapter then in the book of James chapter 4. Now, here you have the carnality expressed by the brethren. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? And James answers it. And he says, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Have you ever had your lusts to war in your members? Huh? That is your Adamic nature working. Lust working in your members. Fingers and toes and hands, and especially the tongue. Oh my. Chapter 3, this epistle, the whole thing is that little member, the tongue. As one man once said to me, you can easily see what for kind of wheels is in a man's head by the spokes that comes out of his mouth. And isn't that true? Oh, how sad that is when bitter water and sweet water comes from the same fountain. Well, your lusts that war in your members. Oh, I'm sure, if we're honest about that, there isn't a Christian here tonight that knows something about lust warring in their members. Now, the margin of my Bible has pleasures warring in their members. I don't know. I believe it carries that thought. It's one of the things that signifies the professing church on the last days. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than what? I like to hear you speak it out. More than lovers of God. Heady. High-minded. And lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So, just notice what James says here. And there's a number of things that is mentioned. And we find that this sin is deeply rooted in our hearts. This S-I-N. Oh, I know. All of my sins were laid upon Jesus. God, who knew them, laid them there. And believing, I am free. But here I believe it has to do with S-I-N. That Adamic nature that is in everyone who has sprung from Adam. Now you not only lust, but you notice in verse 2, you kill. Oh, you say no Christian kills. Well, the Apostle John says, if I hate my brother, I've committed what? And I have actually heard with my own ears, and I'm a little dull of hearing, I have heard brethren say of other Christian brethren, I've heard them say words like this, he's a fool. I've heard them say he's a sneak. Now, how can I love a brother if he's a sneak and a fool? Huh? You see what I'm trying to bring out? This isn't beyond you saying it. It isn't beyond me saying it. If I hate my brother, I've committed murder, where at? In the heart. You see how deeply rooted sin is. And oh, to get a hold of this, it gives you a deeper appreciation of what God has done and what he's meant in the person of his son. Oh, the carnal man, he lusts, he wars, he kills, he desires to have, verse 2, and he cannot obtain. And all of this competitiveness to a great degree is made up of lust that they cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and ye have not. Oh, you say, this isn't me. No, indeed, this isn't me. Well, if my Bible is true, it's both you and me. Right down to the root and core. This is what you are, and all you have to do is just let your Adamic nature work, and these fruits will show themselves, and the work will take place. Well, now here in verse 3, you say, well, this is a good thing about him. You ask, and receive not. Now here, he's a praying man, no doubt. And he's asking God for things. Even though he's already been lusting, killing, and desiring things, fighting, he prays. He's a praying man. And he asks, praise to God. And the Bible says, he receives not because ye ask amiss. And I take this carnal man to be asking for things that's not the will of God. I wonder how many things you and I have asked in our Christian experience that wasn't the will of God. And maybe God, in his mercy, withheld what we asked for in order that we wouldn't consume it upon our own lust. Do you get it in verse 3? How many things in our prayers do we ask for? Privately and maybe publicly. If we got a hold of them, we'd consume them upon our own lusts. And God's will, which is perfect, acceptable, is not brought into the case and the matter hardly at all. Dictate to God. And I have actually heard Christians say, I don't think you ought to pray if it's God's will, because I think that you ought to know whether you ought to have it or not. And don't put that phrase in there, according to your will or according to God's will. How sad that is. And I believe that many Christians, in their carnality, pray like this. We ask amiss. We don't receive it. And if we did, we'd consume it upon our own lust. Now, just notice, I believe that the scriptures do not in any way wink at sin. God doesn't wink at it. There was a time when God winked at men. But in this particular time, we read that he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. And God is very firm in his convictions about these matters. And what does God say in verse 4? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. I can't say that word very well, but I believe it means both the male and the female. Both brother and sister. Is it possible that you and I can commit spiritual adultery? Have you and I ever committed spiritual adultery? Let's be honest about it. Don't let us wink at these things. Let's look at them as God looks at them. And now, this is what the apostle says. Know ye not, in verse 4? Know ye not? And this is what he says also, the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I cannot speak to you as spiritual, but as to babes in Christ. Ye are carnal. Ye are carnal. And the friendship of the world is enmity with God. I have heard Christians say, maybe I didn't say mine, but maybe I just entered into it nice, slyly, you know, and like to shake hands with the world. Huh? Oh, get broad-minded. Be a broad-minded Christian. I have been told that already, that we ought to be more broad-minded. And we ought to get out into the world and to know something of what's going on in the world. Well, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. John, who leaned on Jesus' breast, and he was a spiritual man, said, all that is in the world is but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and these things are not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God does what? Say it out loud. Abideth forever. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And I believe that this is this world's present evil system. I don't believe it's the crab apple blossoms up there. I was just speaking of what they signify. I don't believe it's the pretty trees and the buds that have sprung forth maybe 2 weeks early this spring. Thank God for his hand in creation and to walk amidst his creation. God has two wonderful books, his book of creation and his book, the Word of God. But it's this world's system of things. And if We are a friend of the world. We are an enemy of God. Now, the capstone of it all, I believe, is here in verse 5. He says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? Do you think the Scriptures are empty? Do you think they're of no value? The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And notice that it's a small s. The Spirit. That's your spirit that even makes you God conscious. It's a candle of the Lord that is set up in you to make you God conscious. And that Spirit, naturally, if we are living carnally, what does it do? Lusteth to envy. Envy is as the rottenness of what? Bones. I don't know if you can get even saved with the skin of your teeth. I possibly can if we're lusting like this and our spirit is lusting. You might get saved with the skin of your teeth. Now, I understand the skin of your teeth is just that there little paper shell that's on the bone. Lusteth to envy. Now, just go back in chapter 3, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, where is it? In your heart. Maybe not expressing itself. You might tell people how nice you are, you know, but it might be in motion there. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Do you think it's possible for me to lie against the truth and to actually have bitter envy and strife in motion down in here, and maybe be glorying all the time? Lie not against the truth. Oh, what I think God wants of you and I more than anything else is to be transparent, to be open and above board. But look at verse 6. The beauty of it. God's promise of help. The beauty of it in verse 6. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, he giveth more grace. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful when grace reigns in your hearts through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? I was reading that hymn. In fact, I believe it's 600 and something. In our red songbook of Annie Johnson Flynn. And I got thrilled to the toes when I read it. I only know a little of the chorus that I can give you now, but it's something like that. This: his love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known to man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth. He giveth. He giveth again. Oh, why should you and I be worldly minded? Why should we be carnally minded? Why should we be fleshly minded? Why should we be Adamic minded? When all of the wealth that is in Jesus is ours, and he giveth, he giveth, he giveth again. I'm not worthy of the very least of all of his mercies. Yet he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. I can't help but think of Ephesians chapter 2 when I read words like this. You who were dead to God, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened. He's made you alive in Christ, raised you up together, seated you together in heavenly places in Christ. He's rich in mercy. He's great in love. Isn't it blessed to be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and being much more reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Well, I want you to see, and I want me to see, who are the recipients of this grace. He giveth more grace. He giveth and giveth again in verse 6. And I just would like for us to see who is the recipients of this grace. I'm speaking to Christians now. I'm speaking to Christians. The humble, notice it in verse 6. The humble are given this grace. There it is, verse 6. And then those who submit themselves to God. Submit yourselves unto God. They are the recipients of this grace. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Who's the recipients of this grace? Those who cleanse their hands. Who is it shall ascend up on high? Those who have clean hands and a what? Pure heart. Don't be afraid of purity. Oh, what a blessing it is for purity to be exemplified, manifested in our actions and ways and our thinking. And it says, ye sinners. But don't be afraid of that. You're just a sinner saved by grace. The Apostle Paul says he's the chief of sinners. He's the chief of sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, who is the recipients of this grace? The afflicted. Verse 9, the afflicted. I thank God in some experiences that I had when affliction came upon me. And I can tell you of some. I thank God for it. Not at the time did it seem joyous. But, oh, I thank God when I see affliction coming upon Christians, and they take it as from the Lord. Oh, the grace. Oh, the grace that is manifested. The grace that comes to them. And the grace that is greater than all their sins. Be afflicted and mourn. You see, what God wants is an exercised soul, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to just take these things for granted. He wants us to be exercised souls. He wants us to know what it is to be afflicted and to mourn. And he wants us to know what it is to weep. When did you and I last weep as a Christian? Huh? And when did you weep because you were lusting? And the Spirit of God actually convicted you of it, and you wept. I often tell the story of a dear Christian man, and he was an elderly man. He was painting my ceiling down at Paul Stauffer's in the kitchen, painting the ceiling, and they had a gallon of paint, best part of a gallon, up on a wooden stepladder, and he was up on the stepladder. There were 9-foot ceilings. And as he was painting this way, he put his hand down this way, and he struck the side of the bucket, and it started to fall, and he stuck his whole arm in the bucket of paint, and down all over his, and he took the Lord's name in vain. Just that quick. And oh, I'll never see him yet. Never forget him. I'll never forget him. To see that man that quick. And John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be afflicted. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Not too pleasant for the flesh, is it, huh? No, not too pleasant for the flesh. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I can hear dear brother Gibbs saying, humble yourselves. Don't let God humble you. He may humble you, but He may put you into a sausage grinder and you'll hear the sinews and the muscle and the bones crunching if He humbles you. But if you and I are willing to humble ourselves under the mighty in the sight of the Lord, He shall lift you up. Now I know my message wasn't a very pleasant one. I dwelt largely on the Adamic nature, but I do believe that you and I ought to know something of the vileness, the wickedness of the man that lives inside. There's the old man and the new. And the old man is crying out continually to have the ascendancy. He would like to sit on the throne of my heart. He's lusting. He's worldly minded. And he ends in death. But what a blessing it is for the new man to take control of this vessel, yours and mine. We are not our own. The old man doesn't own it. It has been purchased with a price. Glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are His. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all of the sins that we have spoken of tonight. All of the lust, all of the actions of the Adamic nature, we thank Thee that grace reigns. And we thank Thee for Thy faithfulness. For Thou hast said, I will never, no, never, never leave Thee, nor forsake Thee. And we thank Thee, as we often say, Thou art not through with us yet. Thou art still working in us to will and to do at Thine own good pleasure. And we do pray Thee that Christ may be glorified in our bodies, which are Thine. We thank Thee for this assembly. We thank Thee for the Scriptures that are so appreciated and honored and reveled in. And we pray Thee that we might walk in the light and in the comfort, the consolation, and the good hope that they present to us as we give thanks to Thee in the precious name of that one man in which are found all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank Thee for the riches that are in Thy dear Son. And we pray in His name. Amen.